It's from the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 12, verses 16 through 23. Let's listen as Jesus talks. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose shall these things be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither of the body, what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Thanks be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and of his eternal word. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of a preaching campaign, I guess we'd call it. Billy Graham called it that. He's in the midst of traveling through the country and preaching. And as he preached on this particular day, preaching against covetousness and being worldly minded. We so much of the time talk about worldliness and falls from our holiness background that we talk about what somebody wears or what somebody has jewelry on or how long somebody's hair is or all kinds of things can get into that. But actually the worldliness that Jesus is talking about is being mindful of this world and its riches and the things in it and being attached to it and not being mindful of his world and the riches that are his in glory. And this man in the story has a problem, has a big problem. And Jesus tells this parable right in the middle of the sermon. Now, it wasn't prepared to be there, wasn't supposed to be there. Jesus is preaching and this fellow jumps up and interrupts the whole sermon. And do you ever notice how the devil try to sideline you if he can? Do you ever have your mind on the Lord, your mind on good things, and here comes old Satan, and he'll steal that moment if he can? Take your mind off of it, cause your prayer time to be interrupted, cause your scripture reading time to be interrupted. Satan's a booger like that, isn't he? And this guy here, he jumps up in the middle of the sermon that Jesus is preaching. Now, I think you got to be pretty cheeky to interrupt a sermon being preached by Jesus Christ. But he don't know Jesus is the Christ, for sure. He just knows that this is a wonderful teacher and has got a lot of power. So right in the middle of the sermon, he jumps up, and I would have to answer the same thing. If you did that to me this morning and asked the same question, I would give you the same answer that Jesus gave them. And I would by habit. And you say, well, what's that? Well, what did the man ask him? Man jumped up in the middle of the sermon. He said, hey, master, I want you to go tell my brother to give me my half of the inheritance. Turned out their father had died, and there was two brothers, and one of them was administering the state and wasn't giving the part to the other brother that he thought he ought to have. So he wanted Jesus to take care of it and tell him to give him what's mine. And Jesus said, look, we got the law for that. That's exactly what I would tell you if you jumped up. First of all, I'd tell you he's being rude for interrupting my sermon with something that had nothing to do with it. But when this man heard this about covetousness, it reminded him of his brother and that his brother was hoarding the estate and wasn't giving it to him. So he just jumps up and puts it out in public. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't be airing your private affairs in public. Everybody has them. And everybody has their problems, and everybody has their ups, and everybody has their downs, and you don't have to be telling your private business out in public. You'll find out in the end you'll be a whole lot better off if you don't do it. But this man did. He aired it right in public, and Jesus told him, said, look, you've got the law for that. That's what the courthouse is over there for. If you don't like the way your brother's doing it, then hire your lawyer, go over there to the courthouse and get it settled out. But when we, in the midst of this, Jesus takes advantage of the opportunity. It's kind of like I was having some trouble with some elders in the church many years ago, and I don't mean the office of elder, I mean older people, saints of God, and they were busy talking in church when they should have been listening, and it was interrupting the service, and they would talk, and some of you here don't know exactly what happened, and they would talk, and you would see them talking, and it would interrupt the service. And of course, Charlie was in this, Charlie and I think Pete and Desi, and had a little funny thing happen in church, and it hit them funny, and they laughed out loud right in the middle of my sermon. Laughed right out loud. And of course, I called them down for that, and then I took about 10 minutes to dwell on it and talked about behaving yourself in church and not talking and not interrupting the service and all that. And on the way home, I told Odessa, I said, Odessa, I guess you know that all that talking I did tonight was really not for you or for Pete and Charlie. And she said, oh, I know, Daddy, you was trying to tell so-and-so and so-and-so. If you don't think the kids know, you better listen to them, because they know what's going on. They know exactly what's happening around them. And it was kind of funny. And she understood that I had taken advantage of that opportunity to speak. And then on the way home, I cleared it with the kids, because for my part, I just laughed at it and gone on. But it was a chance for me to do something good. Well, that's what Jesus did. He took the opportunity to tell this story about this man who was rich, very rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. He didn't get it dishonest. There's not an indication here in any way this man did anything dishonest. You say, well, what's the point of the story? Well, it wasn't about getting rich in a bad way. It wasn't about cheating or lying or stealing or going to court and taking things away from people or chiseling somebody out of something. This man was legitimately rich, and bless his heart, he had lots of land and lots of orchards and lots of things, and they produced extraordinarily well and brought him a bumper crop, and he already had everything full. So he's just running over. He just got money running out his ears, as we say. And so Jesus is talking about that. And you say, well, what's the problem with it then? He got it honest. He worked hard for it. He had it coming. No problem with him having it at all. No problem with him making it at all. No problem with him building barns for it at all. You say, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that in 4 verses of Scripture, 11 times it uses a personal pronoun. In 4 verses of Scripture, 6 times he says, I, and 5 times he says, my. Everything in this story is about this man. What I'm going to do with what is mine. What I'm going to go, how I'm going to do it, what I aim to do with it. There's no regard for God. There's no regard for the hereafter. There's no regard for being right with God, but he is simply up to here with himself. He is carried away with himself. He is carried away with what he's doing, what's going on in his life. And we find today that very often one of the worst things that we have to deal with is being selfish. Now, we say that in the sense of being tight, but self-centered is a better way to say it. And we have to deal with a self-centeredness. And this man is centered on self. The whole world out here is revolving around him. The whole world is looking to him. He is number one, going to stay number one. He's happy that he is number one, and everybody else better believe it. So the question is, how am I going to continue to be number one? How am I going to maintain myself as number one? And what am I going to do? Well, so oftentimes we as Christians, I'm afraid, do what Paul told the Corinthians not to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, the problem with people is that we measure ourselves. And you say, what do you mean we measure ourselves? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, they talked about there's a plumb line in Israel, and it's laid. There's a measuring rod there that's laid. And we build a house, we build something. We have instruments of measurement. And that tells us how we're getting along, doesn't it? Tells us whether it's square, whether it's level, whether it's plumb. All those things go into measurements. Well, this fella, I'm afraid, was doing what Paul said for him not to do in Corinthians. You say, what's that? Measure themselves by themselves. The measuring stick that we have so often that we measure everybody else by and ourselves is ourselves. Well, I have to tell you something, folks. Don't measure yourself by me. Don't measure yourself by me. You got a poor yardstick if you're measuring yourself by me. Because I can tell you, I will fail. I can tell you, I will come short of the glory of God. I can tell you that the very best I can do will not be good enough to be called perfect. We so often look at the people around us, and particularly I remember looking at the generation before me, wondering why they didn't do this, why they didn't do that. Around the house, I'd wonder why Daddy didn't do this, why Daddy didn't do that, why didn't he go ahead and do it this way, why am I out here with this pick and this shovel and this wheelbar and this rock bar, prizing rocks and digging this out when we could get a backhoe and dig it out in about 10 minutes and not have to take us weeks and weeks of backbreaking work. Well, I understood finally, we didn't have anything much at our house. We didn't have any debts either. And so we worked and we did it. We didn't hire it done if we could do it ourselves. And he taught me to work. In fact, is one day you'll understand this, the congregation will. I'd gotten saved and was head over heels in love with Jesus and in love with the church. And I was out there, and he was introducing me in a hot summer day to the wrong end of a pick and a shovel and a wheelbar. And we were digging in them rocks and trying to dig out a place for the front porch and build it ourselves, of course. And as we did that, I was just, you know, here's this guy that's twice as old as I am, or more than twice as old, really, at the time. And he was digging and working, and I'm standing there just lazy as all get out. And he said, boy, I do not understand how you could join Miss Effie's church over there the way they jump and skate around in church as lazy as you are here. Well, I wanted to convince him it was the Holy Ghost, but he figured that if I had that much energy in church to jump and skate around in church, that I ought to have enough energy at home to work all the time. Well, this fella here, he had a wonderful thing. It's wonderful that his crops produced so much, isn't it? It's wonderful that he was so productive. It's wonderful that he worked. It's wonderful that he had storehouses. But he never acknowledged anything in any of it but God. Did not get the glory. He got the glory. He was the center of it. He was the reason of it. In fact, his Ferdinand and I were discussing someone recently, in not in the congregation, but in public life, who did not give God the glory. They just, I have done this. Look what I have built. Look what an empire I have. And they had not given glory to God. And I used to hear the chaplain of Bourbon Street one time, and I was a little bit put off by it because they said what a pretty bus he had. Had one of them big silver eagles, you know, that the bus companies put out, and they said something about the Lord gave him that. And he said, oh no, said, I made the payments on that. Oh, my friend, that scares me. That scares me because I can tell you my house is a gift from God. My car is a gift from God. What I have on my payday is a gift from God. I do not consider anything to be mine. It scares me. And this man had not considered where to lay his treasures up in. His treasures were laid up out there in the barn. His treasures were laid up so much that he didn't have enough barns to put them in, so he built greater barns, or he intended to build greater barns and to put all that he had in them. And then he looked at it and never considered anything could happen to it. It's just going to be it. I've got it made. This is my retirement. I can put this aside here, and I can say I don't have to work anymore like that. I can take my ease, and I can eat and drink and be merry, and everything's all right. We're just fine. Well, the Lord came along that night and asked him a question. This night, your soul is required of you. Whoa. Wonder how many wagon loads he's going to take up to the judgment. Wonder how many trains he's going to get and how many engines it's going to take to pull it to get all that up there. Well, I dare say when he called the undertaker, when they died, that they hooked several cars behind it just to haul the riches. Don't you reckon? Don't you reckon when he went to heaven that, why, surely he went to heaven and he worked hard and all that and he had plenty. You'd think surely he went to heaven. So he probably just took everything with him. Don't you think that? I have to tell you, he never considered that he might not actually get the use of any of that. He never thought about that he might not get the use of any of it. And that day he had said, after his inventory and after his investments, what a good shape I'm in, how great this is, and on and on and on and on he's going. And he never considers that he may not ever have the opportunity to use it. And so the question is, if you die tonight, then who's going to get all this stuff? What's going to happen to all this stuff? I'll tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said you'll build a house and another person will live in it. Do you realize that's the truth? I walked through the house some other day and I looked, and maybe y'all's house is not like ours, but we've been collecting doodads for 53 years. And I walked through the house and I looked, and here's this, and I think, well, now we got that bowl from my great-grandmother's house in Cincinnati, and we got these crystal things here from EJ across the street, and you know, you go through everything, and I go through all of it, and you know what it hit me? That just around the turn, somebody else is going to own it. And just around the turn, they're going to take it and do something with it. And they're not going to appreciate it. I had two men who had, huge collections of china and things like that. And one of them was an antique dealer. And they both came to me privately and said, I do not want a tent set up in my front yard and my stuff auctioned off and sold. Guess what I watched happen? A tent set up in both of their front yards and everything they had was auctioned off and sold. And all the things that they had collected, one man had one wall that was full of unique porcelain plates. Beautiful collection of plates. Sold at auction to the highest bidder on the street in front of his house. And you say, well, that's sad. Yeah, that is sad, isn't it? But this man never considered that. He considered that I got this, I'll keep this, this is mine, I'll use it as long as I want to, I'll do with it whatever I want to, because it's mine. Within 5 minutes, God had stood beside him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. So my friend, when you have to stand before the Almighty God, where are you going to drag that porcelain collection? Where are you going to drag those crystal dishes? Where are you going to drag that nice furniture? Where are you going to drag that stuff? It's okay to have it. It's nothing wrong with having it as far as just having it's concerned. But the truth is you have to consider that the treasures of this life are temporary and the treasures of the other world are permanent. So the question comes to be, where is your treasure? Well, it's where your heart is. Jesus goes to great lengths to say that. And I have to tell you, you don't really have the control over your life that you might think you do. Is there anybody in here that would like to be taller? Anybody at all would like to be taller, okay? I saw a few hands go up. Is there anybody in here who would like to be smaller? I thought that might get a better response. How many of you can get an inch taller just by thinking about it? You can't do it. How many of you can get smaller just by thinking about it? Jesus asked that question. How many of you taking thought can add one thing? How many of you can add one inch to your height? Not a one of you. Not a one of us. My friend, we are stuck with who we are. And let me tell you something. What about 1 hour of life? How many of us would give anything for one more hour of life, one more opportunity to do something? How many of us can just by taking thought in our mind say, well, I'm going to live another hour. I'm going to live another day. You see, this guy is banking on the fact that he's going to lay all this stuff aside and he's going to be living to take care of it. He's going to be here to take care of all that's there. Well, Jesus said, maybe you ought to consider the grass of the field and the flowers. Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as well as they, and your Father in heaven's clothed them, and you're worth a whole lot more than grass that just grows up and withers at the end of the day. But you need to understand that your treasures are so temporary that they pass away in a moment. This man had a problem, and he made three mistakes in his problem. You see, what was the mistakes he made? Well, number one, instead of reading his Bible, he read his bank book. You see, he mistook his Bible for his bank book, or his bank book for his Bible. You see, he should have been reading his Bible and finding about the treasures that's over yonder and the place that they're laid up. And instead of that, he was reading his bank book, and his bank book says, you're all right. You're a good fella. The bank loves you if you have a big, fat bank book. They got more money to loan and more money to invest. The bank loves it when your bank account's big. So he's reading the bank book, but he's not reading his Bible, and he doesn't know what's going to become of it. And the second mistake he made was this. It was that he mistook his body for his soul. You see, he never considered his soul. He only considered his body. I've got plenty stored up in this house. His soul standing naked before God in eternity does not need a barn full of corn. What's he going to do with it? You see, my friend, you can stand before the Almighty God, and you will stand before Him. Don't you know the Bible said that every human being that there is will stand before Christ and give an account of the deeds done in His body? That's what read the last time I read the book. That's what it said. And this fella mistook his body for his soul because he never considered that he was temporary. You see, it's his soul that's eternal, but his body is temporary and it's not going to make it. And he was banking on being here to use what he had. You say, how do you know? Because he said, soul, you have laid up for yourself many years. You have laid up for yourself many years, so you don't have anything to worry about. You see, he mistook his body for his soul. What's his soul? Now, his body can use all of that stuff, but what if his body's not here? You see, I think maybe he mistook time for eternity. Because you see, he was looking at time and he thought all of his time he had, but actually what he had was eternity. And my friend, throughout eternity, what on earth is this man going to do with all this that he's collected? I mean, is he going to drag all those barns up to glory? Is he going to drag all those barns that are full, those old ones and new ones and overflow and all that he's made? Is he going to drag that up before the Almighty God and stand before God and say, God, you won't have to worry about me because look here what all I've done. Look what all I've got. Well, my friend, it don't work that way, does it? It just don't work that way. You see, Jesus had told him, you don't have to worry about those things. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's willing to give us his whole kingdom. He's willing to take us in and make us kings and priests with him and live forever. But this man had a problem. And you know what it is? The great auditor. You know, I maintain that man was created able to write and to read. And you say, now that's stupid, because we know, yeah, I know, you read your social studies book, didn't you? You read one of them godless infidel social studies book, that, and you know what it said? It said that one time, a long time ago, there was a great big explosion in space someplace. And that, you know what came out of that? Well, just a little polywog of a thing. It wasn't big enough to even be seen by a microscope, hardly. And that thing got some way muddled around in the primeval swamp and began to multiply. And as it began to multiply, it multiplied and it multiplied and it multiplied till it actually could breathe and live underwater. And then the fool thing grew some fins and found out it could propel itself. And then it thought, well, maybe I could live out of this water. And it flopped out of the water onto the land. And ultimately it grew a tail and a head and called itself a human being. Well, that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. But you know what? In the end, my friend, he's going to have to stand before God. And the excuse is not going to be, I'm an accident that happened in space. There's going to be no excuse, particularly for people who live in America. There's not going to be an excuse, my friends. And so I want you to understand this morning, when they stamped this man's record, it said bankrupt. You say, but he was rich. Yes, he was very rich, it says. Jesus was careful to say he was very rich and he got very much richer. But his record is stamped bankrupt. You know why? Because when it's eternity that you're talking about, when it's your soul that you're talking about, and when it's the Bible you're talking about, this man didn't have it. Oh, he had a bank book, he had a body, and he had time. Only thing is about time, every once in a while somebody asks me, said, have you got the time? Or they'll say, have you got time? And I look back at them and I say, I hope I do. Because you see, I don't know how much time I have. You don't know how much time you have. I have to tell you a little secret about me. I used to preach these kind of sermons, and boy, the fire could fly. And I was young and had the tiger by the tail, as they say. I was young and I felt so good and so great, and I could jump and shout and run and talk and all the things I could do, and that was okay, and nothing wrong with all that. But anymore, I find myself singing sometimes, you know, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story there on high, and with my dear Redeemer no more to die. I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, hallelujah. But I find myself singing, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. Anybody else in here ever sing that song? My mama said her favorite song was, I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. It's the beautiful home of the soul. You know what the chorus is? Never grow old. Amen. All right. How's your bank book this morning? Is it fat and rich and running over? That's okay. That's good. That's great. It's wonderful. But how's your heavenly bank book. How's your eternal treasure doing this morning? If it's marked bankrupt up there, my friend, as they say in New Jersey, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Amen. All right, would you stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your Spirit and your grace. And Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, that your word does not return void. I thank you, Father, that your word is all powerful and eternal and almighty. Not a jot or a tittle of it will fall to the ground. Lord, I thank you for grace and strength that's been given to your people to live a holy life. And Lord, help us this morning to balance our book before the Lord. Help us, Father, to go before the Lord and to be able to have our accounts settled with him. And Father, we'll give you praise and glory if you'll touch some heart here this morning or someone somewhere listening to this message, that the Spirit of Jesus, God, will touch them and bless them and give them grace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious and eternal name. Amen. Amen.